That was fantastic. If you have a Bible, grab it and go to Galatians chapter 1. We're starting a new series called Christ-Centered Community through the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians 1 here in just a second. Several years ago, I read a book about a guy named Brother Yun. Brother Yun was one of the leaders of the house church revival in China. And Brother Yun came to Christ at the age of 16 when his dad was healed from cancer. And when he became a believer at the age of 16, he wanted to get a copy of God's word, but there were no Bibles in China at the time. The Communist Party had cracked down and they had taken all the Bibles that they could find that people had, and they burned them, and they would beat up the people that they found with it. And so there were no Bibles. And so he wanted a Bible because he wanted to hear from God as a new believer. And he heard about, found out about an old pastor who lived in a village many, many miles from his house. And so he walked to the guy's house and knocked on the door, and the guy opens up and he says, I would like to see your Bible. Would you give me a Bible? Now, this pastor had spent 20 years in jail because of his faith in Christ and because of the ministry that he had done. And so he didn't know who this guy was. He didn't know who this teenager was. He was kind of nervous and scared. And so he told the young man, Brother Yun, he said, if you want God's word, then you need to go home and you need to pray, because only God can provide his word to you. And so if you'll go home and pray, God will provide his word to you. So he walks back to his house, and for 30 days, he prays, God, give me your word. God, give me your word. God, give me your word. And nothing happens. So he walks back to the guy's house, knocks on the door, guy opens up, and he says, I prayed and nothing's happened. Could you please just let me see your Bible? Like, just let me touch it. Could I just jot down a few verses that I could take home with me? And the pastor, the former pastor, said, you need to go back home and you need to add fasting and weeping to your prayers. And so the young man goes back home, and for 100 days, he fasted and he wept. All he would do at night was have one little bowl of rice, and he would get on his face and he would weep to the Lord like a hungry child and ask God, please give me your word. At the end of that 100 days, he was sleeping. It was about 4 in the morning, and he had a dream, or had a vision of two servants coming to him. They had a cloth, a red cloth, and in it was bread, and they handed the bread to him. And when he woke up, he thought this was God speaking to him, telling him that he was going to get the word of God. And so that morning, after he'd woken up, there was a knock at the door. He comes to the door. The two men that he had saw in his dream were right there. He'd never seen them before in his life. And they had something in red cloth, and they handed it to him. They said, this is for you. And he opened it up, and there was a Bible. And he began to read that Bible. In fact, he just very quickly, even though it was very difficult for him, he wasn't educated, he read through the entire Bible, and he had a dictionary beside him, and he would look up one word at a time just so that he would know what it was talking about. And so he read through the entire Bible. And then when he got done with that, he started to memorize the Gospel of Matthew. He memorized a chapter a day. So over 28 days, he memorized the Gospel of Matthew. And then he said that he felt like God was calling him to a nearby village to go and to preach to them. And so he walks to this nearby village, and all of the people kind of gather into a house in that village, and he's there standing before them. He's never preached. He doesn't even know what preaching, he's never heard preaching in his life, doesn't know what it looks like. And so he just began Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and quoted in that house in front of all of them the entire book of Matthew by memory, and got to the end. And when he got to the end, the people of the village were on their faces weeping before the Lord in revival and repentance, and giving their lives to Jesus. And that's how Brother Yun started a great revival that happened in China, even under communist despotism and persecution against the church. The church began to spread. And that's the power of the word of God, right? It's by the word of God that the world was created. It's by the word of God, as we just sang, that dead people come back to life. It's by the word of God that blind people see and lost people are found and sinners are forgiven. That's how powerful the word of God is. And The truth is there are places in the world and there are people in the world who are so, like Brother Yoon, so hungry for the Word of God that they devour it when they have a copy of it. I've seen videos of grown men in their 50s and 60s weeping because they get a Bible in their language for the first time. And they're now actually able to read the words of God for themselves. I think the challenge for us is that we probably have multiple copies of God's Word. In fact, on your phone, you probably have access to dozens and dozens of translations. And so it becomes very easy for us to be desensitized to just how incredible it is to have the Word of God and to be able to read it for ourselves. We kind of become indifferent to the Word. We become apathetic to the Word. If even in church, like in church, where you think this is the place where you're going to get the Word of God, I can tell you I've been to lots of churches all over the country where maybe a few verses are read and then talked about, and the preacher jumps off to whatever he wants to talk about. And so we become apathetic to the Word, but there are places in the world, and there are people in the world who are starving for the Word of God and who hold the Word of God in very, very high reverence because they know that it reveals God to them. In fact, if you go even read in the Bible, in Nehemiah chapter 8 tells us there was a day in the life of God's people when all it took for God's people to stand to their feet, raise their hands in the air, shout amen, and then fall on their faces and weep before God was simply for Ezra to open the book and read and explain it. And they stood there. Nehemiah 8 tells us, the old men, the old women, the young men, the young women, and their children for hours, hour after hour after hour, hearing the word be read. And so my question that I want to ask tonight, and David Platt has mentioned this before, is what is it in modern contemporary American Christianity that we most associate with standing to our feet, raising our hands, shouting amen, being overcome with emotion and crying? What is it that we most associate that with today in America? Music, right? Musical worship. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I hope you do engage when we sing. I hope you do raise your hands. I hope you shout amen. I hope you're overcome by the truth that we're hearing and that we're singing and confessing to God about who he is and what he's done for us. I'm not trying to criticize that at all. But what if we were a people who are so hungry for and who so devour the Word of God that it and it alone is all that we need to stand to our feet, raise our hands, shout amen, weep, fall on our faces before God, just the pure proclamation of the Word of God. What would that do in our hearts and in our lives and our families? What would that do for us as a church? What would that make us become as a church if we loved the Word of God like that? So what I want to do tonight as we kind of kick off this series in Galatians is I want to give you the Word of God. And as I do, I want to call on you to do a couple of things. As we walk through this book that God inspired Paul to write to the churches of Galatia, I want you to picture yourself to like being a Christian in one of the house churches in Galatia, and you're coming together on the weekend and you're huddled in that house, and the pastor, the elder of that house church, gets up and he says, "We've got a word from God from the Apostle Paul today." And then he begins to read the letter that Paul had sent to them. To imagine what would that have been like? What would that experience have been like? And as we get the Word of God tonight, I just want to encourage you to respond in whatever way you feel like God is calling you to respond. Okay, now you may have a different translation than I do, and that's fine, but just follow along and let's get the Word of God tonight. Because I can tell you this, I'm not great at carrying a tune, all right? I can't play drums like our drummer, but what I do want to give us this evening is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Yes. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. 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 Now, this is God's word, and I want you to imagine, as I talked about earlier, I want you to imagine being part of the Galatian church and sitting in a house on the weekend, and the pastor, the elder, gets up, and what they would have done is what we just did. The pastor, the elder, would have said, "We have word from God from the Apostle Paul," and they would have read the entire letter in one sitting, just read it to the people. And this is what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to hear the words for the first time that we just heard. That if you have Jesus by faith and nothing else, here's what's true about you. Your sin's been forgiven. You've been adopted into God's family. You've received the Holy Spirit. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are made right, justified before God. You are a new creation simply by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine how freeing and what great news that would be. And here's why it's such good news. Amen. The reason why it's such great news, as we just heard, is that there is false teaching that has slipped into the church there in Galatia that's basically telling them, yeah, Jesus is great and you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to add to Jesus obeying the law. So there's these false teachers that are beginning to get a foothold in the church, and people are starting to believe them and accept them. As we read the first part in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, he says, I can't believe, I'm astonished that you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but you are turning to a false gospel. And that false gospel was that there was these people, we call them today Judaizers, and what they were coming in and saying is, yes, if you are a Gentile, okay, if you're a non-Jew, and you want to be part of the people of God, like really part of the family of God, then yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to obey the Mosaic Law, which means if you're a guy, then you need to schedule a visit with your doctor because there's some cutting that needs to happen, all right? And so that's the message that's coming in, is to say, look, if you want to be a good Christian, then first you need to become a good Jew. And you need to add to Jesus obeying the Mosaic Law, which means you get circumcision if you're a guy, start following the food laws, can't eat bacon anymore, start following the ritual purity laws, start following the calendars, like all of those different things that in the Old Testament they were called to do under the law. And they're saying you've got to add all of that to Jesus. And so it's a scandal. It's causing all kinds of issues. And Paul's writing to them to confront this. I mean, this is as best we can tell, Paul's first letter that he ever wrote, okay? And it's the only letter where there's no commendation of the church he's writing to. Like, he starts out on fire from the beginning. And just like, hey, all those people teaching you this stuff, let them go to hell. That's what he says. Why? Why? You say that's harsh. It's not harsh. If the people accept that teaching, they're going to go to hell. And so Paul is writing to them and confronting them because they're trying to add to Jesus. They're trying to mix faith in Jesus with obedience to God. And if we're going to be honest, right? If we're going to be honest, the truth is that the Galatian experience mirrors in many ways our own experience. Because there's a whole lot of people in American Christianity, and probably in this room and watching online, who think that in order for you to be made right with God, in order for you to really be part of God's family, in order for you to go to heaven when you die, then you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be a good person. And you think that your relationship with God really is based on what you do, not on what Christ has done for you. Okay, here's, you know why I know that? Because I've pastored all around the South, okay? And I've talked to people and I've shared my faith all around the South. And often what I'll hear when I'm sharing the gospel with people is a mix, this kind of like just unholy combination of Jesus and being a good person. And so like I'll ask them, so like, how do you know you're gonna go to heaven when you die? And they'll say, well, I went to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid, and I went through confirmation class when I was 13, and or you know, as a Baptist, I got baptized when I was 8 after the revival, or I got, you know, baptized as a kid when I was in the Catholic Church, or you know, I used to go to youth camp when I was a kid, and I'm like, you didn't mention Jesus at all. Like, did he have to die on the cross for your sins? Oh, yeah. Did I not mention that? Yeah, you didn't. It's kind of a big part of it. So Paul says, we just read, Paul says, look, if you really, if your relationship with God and you going to heaven when you die is based on your performance, then why in the world did Jesus go to the cross? Like, what was that all about? That's why this is a false gospel. And so there's this weird kind of like, you know, we think we're the good people and that God's okay with us because we go to church occasionally. We get dressed up real nice and get a good picture we post on social media for Easter and Christmas Eve. Take our kids to church programs, drop them off in the summer at Vacation Bible School, vote our values, say grace before our meals. And we think that's what commends us to God. And maybe in some in this room that think that. And here's the problem with that. Not only is that wrong, if that's really what you like, a lot of people just kind of say that, and so they're not even really thinking about it. They just think, I'm a good person, you know, I don't have to worry about it. But the people who really think about it, that's exhausting. Because here's the question that you want to ask. How do you know, how in the world do you know if you've ever done enough? Like, this is one of the things I am burdened about when I've gone on mission trips, and the majority of the mission trips I've gone on have been in the Muslim world. And so I'm sharing the gospel with Muslims and ask them, how do you go to heaven when you die? And it's like, well, I've got to read the Quran every day. I've got to go to the mosque on Fridays. I've got to give alms to the poor. I've got to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. I've got to pray. I've got to do, this is what I've got to do. And I say, well, have you done enough? And they say, I don't know. Only Allah knows. And I'm like, I've got some great news for you. You can know. You can know for sure that you're in right terms with God. This is what Paul's doing. Paul wants to make clear to the Galatians. He wants to make clear by the Spirit to us that the only way that you can be made right with God and included as a first-class citizen in his family, not just a first-class citizen, joint heir with Christ. Like firstborn son in the ancient world status. And here's how that happens. faith in Jesus and nothing else. That's it. And so my question for you is, if that's true, like if it's true that it's not about your church attendance, it's great, we want to have you here. It's not about what you did at Vacation Bible School. It's not about you voting your values. It's not about getting dressed up at Easter. Like if it's just about you and Jesus and where you stand with him, if that's it, then are you right with your maker tonight? Or are you still on that hamster wheel of performance? Where do you stand with God? Because Paul makes crystal clear to us, this is the best news in the world. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can be delivered from the evil one. You can be adopted into God's family and the Spirit of Jesus put into you so that you can call the maker of the universe dad. And you can be made brand new. And all you need is to lay down your performance and trust completely in the performance and work that Jesus did on your behalf with his sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. And if we get that, like if you, whenever I read the book of Galatians, it's like, and this is an old school story, so many of you may not know the story. One of the classic Christian works ever was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And in that story, the pilgrim, Christian, has this burden on his back, this pack that he's carrying everywhere that just weighs him down. And when he sees the cross, in this story, when he sees the cross, that pack, that burden rolls off his back, rolls away, and he's free, and he's a brand new person. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. Paul says, you've been called to freedom. Yeah, it's not, what Paul's talking about is like genuine holiness that comes about by faith in Jesus and the transforming work of the Spirit in your life, not so that you can get God's approval, but because he's already given it to you. So you can love one another in community the way that Christ has loved you. That is the most freeing thing in the world. And if we understand that, like here's the challenge that we have. The reason why so many people, maybe in this room, don't really see what great news the gospel is because you don't really think you're a sinner the way the Bible says you're a sinner. And you don't really think God's as holy as the Bible says God is holy. And so you think, like for us, when our kids sometimes will misbehave in a cute little way and we're like, oh, that's the sweetest thing I've ever seen in my life, that we think that's the way God responds to us. And it's not. He sent his son to drown in his own blood because of your sin and because of my sin. And if we get that, like if we get holiness of God, depth of my sin, and the love of Jesus that he has poured out for us in his death and resurrection, then maybe we as well will see the word of God as bread that we need to devour. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're gonna go into a time of response. Here's what I wanna challenge you to do. I'm gonna pray, we're gonna stand and sing. We'll have pastors here at the front. And I wanna encourage you, I don't care how long you've been in church, if you would admit to yourself tonight, you know what? When I came in here tonight, if you were to ask me why I thought I was gonna go to heaven, the answer that I would have given to you is some list of things that you've done or places that you've been or things that you've accomplished. And I recognize for the first time tonight that all of those things are meaningless and that Jesus not only died, but he had to die, and he had to die for me. And so if that's you, I want to challenge you to, when we stand and sing in just a moment, to come down and grab one of our pastors by the hand and say, I'm tired of trying to be a good person. I'm tired of trying to earn my way to heaven. And I want freedom in Christ. So I want to plead with you. Don't walk out of here. Don't say, well, I've been here so many times. Or say, well, man, if I did that, what would people think about me? They would hoop and holler. And so if you are here and you don't know where you stand with God, or if you think you stand on good terms with him because of something you've done, I want to encourage you, repent of that tonight. Turn your face to Jesus. Give your life to him. Maybe you're here and there's some other decision you need to make, or somebody you want to come and pray, maybe some area of your life where you don't feel free, you feel burdened down. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you need to be obedient in baptism. Maybe you need to join with this Christ-centered community called First Baptist Church Naples. We'd love to have you here. Maybe you need to commit to feeding on the Word of God more, to being hungry for the Word of God and studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, hiding the Word of God in your heart. Whatever it is that the Lord's calling you to do, I pray that you would be obedient and sensitive to him. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us, Lord, to truly believe and live out what Paul has said. We were called to freedom. And so let's not use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, let's serve one another. Help First Baptist Church Naples to be a free people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.